Let's turn to the Song of Songs. Again, that's right before the book of Isaiah and after the book of Ecclesiastes. And we'll be reading in the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you again that you are a God who reveals yourself to us through your word, that you give to the church the reading and preaching of your word. So since you give it to us, we know that it is for our blessing, it is for our growth, it is for your glory. And so we ask that you would do these things now in us and through us by the strengthening power and help of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 7, we'll read through verse 11. These are the words of God. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. Those are the words of the Lord. So if you remember, the bride has been speaking, that is the church, the bride who is the church of Jesus Christ, the mediatorial king who has brought us to himself, reconciled us to himself, brought peace between us and God because and through his sacrifice on the cross to redeem us. He's given his body for us, he's died for us, he's rose for us. And so the bride representing the church loves Christ because he's given us everything in him. Loves the king and bridegroom and he who therefore loves the bride. And we see that through his life and death. The church is she who pleads that the Christ would draw near to her. And Christ brings her in. Christ has brought us into his private chambers, we've seen, into his presence, before his face, to have that face-to-face communion with him. But remember, there's a problem we heard last Lord's Day in verse 5. This bride is by no means perfect. The church is not perfect. She's dirty and unclean and sinful. She's dark or black. The bride has some shame. There's been some beating down and persecution also and oppression from inside and outside the church. And so now there comes an interaction where we hear the response, finally, of the bridegroom. What does the bridegroom have to say? What does Christ the King have to say? And that to come in verse 8 and following. But first we hear the bride's petition. Again, verse 7, where we see the first point, the desire of the bride. The desire of the bride. It should be the desire that we have. And we find in verse 7, it says, tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? And you look at the first part of that. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? Don't you see there how the bride has this intense desire for the presence of Christ? Where do you do that? Where are you, Christ? She's asking, where is Christ? Where is my King? Where is he present? I want to be with him. I want his love. I want his love for me. Beloved, is there in your soul an intense longing to be in that sweet fellowship and communion with Christ? With Jesus, your King. It's a wonderful thing to have this desire for Christ. We know this as being wise because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And just think, if it were, if you were out of the church, who would you go to? What would you go to? We know that worldly people search and desire many various things throughout the world, and seeking for, we kind of even heard it this morning, peace and help and love. But they don't find it truly and satisfactorily. But for the bride of Christ, the church, she finds this in Him and in Him alone. Here's the truth that we heard about last week, verses 5 and 6. We are black with sin. We work too much for the cares of this world. Like verse 6, taking care of others' vineyards. And we end up like the last phrase of verse 6, neglecting both our duties towards the Lord and for our own souls. We are so full of evil and sin, and so unworthy of the Lord's favor, that we must cling to Christ. He is all we have. He is all we need. He is all we want. If you're a true believer, you understand that. You have to cling to Him. Because without Him, we are just black. We're just dark. But with Him, we are lovely too. We are beautiful. The temptation for us often is to let our sins keep us from Christ. To keep us from His presence. To keep us from His Word. To keep us from pleading with Him in prayer, like we see in the first four verses. We want to be the bride of the first four verses, and even verses 5 and 6 and 7. But often we let our sin keep us from being who we are supposed to be. That must never happen. Under any sense of sin, do not run from your husband, but run to your husband. Run to Christ. We know through the gospel that Christ our King will never reject us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us because of our sin. He died for our sin. He atoned for our sin. He satisfied the just demands of the law upon your sin. He won't deal harshly with you. He will comfort us. He will protect us, even if we are this dark and black bride. Look at the question, the first part of verse 7. Notice how the bride asks the question. And one commentator says this: it is not, "O thou whom my soul believes in." That would be true, but she has gone further. It is not, "O thou whom my soul honors." That is true too, but she has passed beyond that stage. Nor is it merely, "O thou whom my soul trusts and obeys." She is doing that, but she uses warmer and more tender language than that. Her soul is full of fire and enthusiasm. She says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." And here's the truth. No matter, Christian, what you feel like, how dark you feel, how black you feel, how sinful you feel for the Christian, for the church, the bride knows still that she loves Christ. The bride loves Christ. No matter how heinous the sin is that you have committed, no matter how ashamed and gross you may look, the church, the Christian, still loves and desires her bridegroom. She desires and loves Christ as she loves no one else in all creation. Only Christ is worthy to receive such a title as this: "O you whom my soul loves." Nothing in all creation compares to our husband in Christ. He is our Lord and King within all of our hearts and affections. Is our love, we might ask that question, is our love worthy of Him? Absolutely not. But we love Him nonetheless and intensely. This love that we have as the church for our King governs our hearts. It motivates our souls, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him whom for their sake died and was raised." All that you do, church, and you the individual Christian, you do out of a love for Christ. And the major question so far in this book is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, right at the end of the book, hoping for His coming, says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Do you serve Christ out of fear? Do you serve Christ because you want to gain something? Or do you serve Him as He deserves because you love Him? Now this question is addressed to Christ Himself. In verse 7, the bride asking this of Christ. The bride goes to Christ. She wants His presence. She wants Him to speak directly to her, to guide her directly, to put her down to bed, to comfort, to give her rest. Every Christian will say they love to hear the gospel. But we love to hear it because it is from Him. If He would just speak His word directly to our hearts by the power of the Spirit, then our souls would be fed and refreshed and satisfied. But then she gives reasoning for the need for the answer. It's kind of like the psalmist. We find that the psalmist is pleading for something, and then he gives reason why God should answer and why He must answer. And that's what she does here at the end of verse 7. Her argument to Christ of why she longs for His presence. She's pleading with Christ for an answer. The bride is not content. We ought not to be content with just asking the question, but we should press the Lord for an answer. And there's no shame in doing that. We ought to do that. And we ought to do it based in His word and in His promises. One commentator says these are not real companions of Christ. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, "For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?" The commentator says these are not real companions of Christ. But he says there are false friends, hypocrites and heretics, rivals with Him, who set up schemes of worship and doctrine in opposition to His. And we know that Satan is the crafty enemy of our souls, as we find him in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. And if they who had no sin could fall under his craftiness, so we must be aware of them and hear warned about them through the bride's plea. There are many pretended companions of Christ and His church, and the visible church. They attract our souls. There's always been an abundance of false teachers. We are promised in the Scriptures that there are wolves among us. Wolves among the church, among the bride. And there are the followers of those false teachers, or the wolves. There are some who are just going through the motions. They come to worship every Lord's Day, but they're not true believers. They're so-called pretend companions of Christ. They might even look like a companion of Christ. Some don't look to Christ alone for righteousness, but look to their own works. Some have turned from Christ and the gospel to Arminianism, trusting not in free grace, but free will, and exalting free will above God's. Many have been led astray by an unbelieving spouse, worldly spouse, who even is part of the visible church. Many today in our culture, turning their children away to provide some form of religious entertainment. And so you have the megachurches, and they're entertaining their children while they supposedly go to worship themselves. Others turn to legalism. But be warned, here is the godly bride showing her desire for the love of Christ alone. Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care who you turn to, where you turn to, as long as you're turning from Christ. And so why should we be like those who turn aside by the flocks of Christ's pretended companions? Why go after them when we can walk, or verse 4, run with Christ Himself? And so here's the bride, the church, pleading, why should I turn to those who exalt the world and pretend to be lovers of you when I can have Christ Himself? You are my husband, Christ, not them. Is there anything your soul needs that you do not find in Him in infinite abundance? Is not His pardon sufficient, one man says? Is His righteousness not enough? Is there another comforter to compare with His Spirit? Is anyone or anything more effectual to reprove our sin or an unbelief, or to motivate our hearts? There is none. If we lose Christ, we have nothing. But if we have Christ, we have everything. We have our husband, the one whom our soul loves, our King. Christ is all I want. This is should be what the bride says. Christ is all I want, all I love, all I desire is to be with Him. The second point this evening is the place where Christ may be found. The place where Christ may be found. Verse 8. Here is Christ speaking, or the bridegroom. If you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. So here in this book, the bridegroom and the King speaks for the first time. This is Christ. And He tells you what He thinks of the church. We'll get back to that a little bit in the verses 9 through 11. But He says here in verse 8, you are the most beautiful among women. You are most beautiful. He's going to get more specific in a moment. But if you look at the rest of verse 8, as He answers the question of verse 7, where is Christ? Where may He be found? So that the bride may be in the presence of Christ. He says that you find me, Christ the King. He says, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. He tells us where to be satisfied, where to be fed, where to be protected, where to walk and go. Beloved, you're going to find Christ in the way on the trail of the shepherds, the holy prophets, on the path of the patriarchs and the apostles where they traveled, following the footsteps of the flock. You, the sheep, you're part of the flock. Follow those who have gone before you on their path as they followed the great shepherd. It's there where you find your King and your bridegroom. Your husband, the great shepherd of the sheep, is found there. Walk in the path of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Peter, James, John, Paul, where they followed the shepherd. That is where you are to follow. You'll find that this path is the path of faith and trust, submission and obedience, righteousness and godliness, love and kindness and doctrinal truth. It's found in the Word of God. It's found in the means of grace. It's found in the worship of God. What was said of Judah? Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Well, here's Christ, your husband, calling you to walk in it. And that path you see laid out before you in the Word of God. The shepherd's tent is the church where the gospel is preached faithfully. Like Jeremiah 3 verse 15 says, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And of course, those shepherds come after the great shepherd. They are the under shepherds, like Peter talks about. Now let us turn to Christ and determine in our hearts and souls to do nothing, to know nothing, but Christ and Him crucified. Let us love to hear the gospel. Let us love to hear the word. And that's where we hear Christ and are in His presence, especially as the Spirit works in our hearts. Well, then the third point, the bride in the eyes of Christ. The bride in the eyes of Christ. And this we'll see a lot of in this book. But he shows in verse 8, first, that she is the most beautiful among women. So who is the church in Christ's eyes or in His sight? The most beautiful among women. And then verse 9 says to me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver." Church, you are like, he says, the mare, the horse. But not just any old horse in Egypt, because he's using the illustration of Pharaoh. Not just any horse in Egypt, but the mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. This is going to be one of the choice horses in all of Egypt. Now, she's specifically chosen. Very costly, exceedingly beautiful, and very strong. You're not going to have one of those horses we might see as we drive down the road and they have their hair is all mangled. And not the mare of the chariots of Pharaoh. Very beautiful is the picture here. The horses that everybody wants but can't have. They're very few. But now the bride of Christ is not just like this choice, costly, extremely beautiful and strong horse of Pharaoh. It says she is my mare. She's not just a mare of the chariots of Pharaoh. That's my mare, Christ says. She's mine. She is Christ. She is the choice one of Christ, who is the most beautiful among women. So you may complain about your blackness, verse 5, your darkness, your struggle with sin, and your love of the world, even though you still love Christ. But as you complained of your weakness and about the danger you were in because of your enemies, we find Christ exulting in your beauty and how wonderful you are. And that we ought to think about. What is Christ doing? He's exalting in our beauty. We are weak in ourselves, but if Christ makes us like horses, like Job talks about, Job 39, strong and bold, we need not fear all the powers of darkness that may come against us. He is our mediatorial king. He's in control and sovereign over all creation, stronger than all. Verse 10, he describes your beauty. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. Now in our sin, we may think ourselves unclean, not very good looking. But in Christ, we are the most beautiful among women. We are, verse 5, lovely or beautiful. He describes us here, His bride. He cherishes us. And He describes, still using the mare as the image, the horse as the image, Christ says that your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. You think of a horse, you're decorated and adorned. So as you have probably seen maybe in a parade or something, the ornaments go along the bridle of the horse, along the cheekbone, to make the beauty of the horse that much greater, to make it more amazing. And He's given that to us. He's given us these ornaments. And the beaded strings around the neck of the horse hanging down. But here we think of Proverbs 4 verse 9 that describes wisdom. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And the bride of Christ is like the woman in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Well, Christ is saying here in this passage that you need not adorn, just like in 1 Timothy 2, you need not adorn the external body, because that it doesn't matter if you're beautiful in the world's sight or in man's sight. If you're a believer, if you love Christ and thus love the gospel, you're the bride of Christ, then that shows forth that you are the most beautiful among women. Being Christ's own, the most beautiful among women, and yet you have not done anything to earn that, because you're dark and sinful, verse 5. But Christ has adorned you. He created you in Him for good works, which He prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them, Ephesians says. Therefore, we the church, we are the bride. We, as the bride, are beautiful in His sight because of what He has done for us. And now we have that loving submission to Him in our lives. And that goes to verse 11 too. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. Sanctification, as Christ will continue to adorn the church with gold, with beautiful things, with good works until the church is perfect in beauty, perfected. And he will bring us into the heavenly Jerusalem in our everlasting glory in heaven. Beloved, we are not to forget our personal weakness or ignorance, our sin. Verse 5, we are black. She says, the bride says, I am black. And that is why we as the bride must desire the great, with great affection, our husband, Christ, to look to him alone for strength and grace and cleansing of sin. And may it be true that as we strive to follow after the paths of the flock who have gone before us in accordance with the word of God, longing for the tents of our King and Shepherd, where we will find safety and guidance, watching carefully for those, even in the church, but of the world, who try to lead us astray, we are to recall what Christ your husband has done for us and love him with an unending love. We are to plead for it. Plead for his love. Desire it, because in Christ all of you, though dark, are sinful and sinful, are in his sight the most beautiful among women. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are thankful in Christ that you, Christ, see us, the bride, the church, as the most beautiful among women, who you've adorned with your glory, with your graces, with your mercy, with your love and goodness and truth. We're thankful that we find you in the Word, through the means of grace. When we gather in worship, we come before your throne that you sit upon, because you're sovereign as our mediatorial King over all. And we come to worship you. And you bring us right to yourself. And even here, you bring us into your private chambers. Because we are the most beautiful among women. We are your bride. We are the most cherished by you. And so, Father, remind us of these things as we often fall into thinking more about our sin, more about our darkness, our blackness. And Father, help us also and grow in this to look and remember that we are lovely, that we are beautiful in your sight. That what you point out first is that we are the most beautiful among women. Father, help us in these things, in our hearts, to love you all the more because of this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.